All right, well, good evening, saints. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Spirit, or rather the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And Father, once again, we come before you, thanking you for your word, thanking you for this time that we could spend studying your word together. And Lord, we sincerely desire to understand the message that Paul has intended for the reader, the recipient, to understand. And then, Lord, we want to consider how this message applies to each one of us. God, I pray that in the process you would give us the application that we need as individuals. We're all so different, and only you can meet our need. We thank you for how faithful you are to draw us together, because you love us and you want to minister to our hearts. And so, God, knowing that your intentions towards us are good, and that you're here present in your spirit, and that your word is alive, we feel just at peace, and we feel secure in your care for us as your people. We love you, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled tonight's chapter that we're looking at, Stand Fast in the Justification Freedom, because that's the big idea of what Paul is communicating here. As you understand, as we've been studying, there has been some false teachers that infiltrated the churches of Galatia, and they were teaching a salvation or justification by believing in Christ plus the works of the law. And Paul, he's been hitting this over and over in each chapter, and he continues in a good part of this chapter hitting the same idea just from a different nuance. And then he gets into some practical things and how this is to be lived out among us as Christians. And so Paul was encouraging them, exhorting them to stand fast in the justification freedom, or in the freedom that we have simply by being justified by believing in Christ plus nothing. Christ has set those who trust in him free. So we go back to verse 1, and he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And he's talking about, again, salvation simply by faith. And he says, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage that he's referring to in the context is that of trying to be right with God, or to be justified before God, or to become righteous by the works of the law. And Paul says that that is a bondage. He says, going back to the first words, stand fast in the freedom. Stand fast in the freedom. Now, the word stand fast, it means to firmly remain in the same position or keep the same opinion. In other words, in this text, it would refer to the position of salvation through faith in Christ plus nothing. Stand firm in that doctrine. Stand fast. You know, and maybe some of you grab it and you don't need a real illustration, but when it comes to firmly remaining or staying planted, I couldn't help but think about a time when we built a deck on the back of our home, and it's a second story deck, and Nina and I, we started out doing the project, and we rented an auger, and her and I tried to dig the hole for the post that we had to drop. We had to drop two posts on that deck. And if you've ever used an auger before, which I never have, I never used an auger, and it was a pretty big auger because I wanted to get the job done easy and quick. And so we were going at it with that auger, and I did not stand firm. I could not stand firm. That auger hit a rock, and it hit me so hard that I could barely walk, and it hit the hip that I had replaced. And thank God nothing happened. I ended up going to the doctors and they did an x-ray and the hip was fine. But that's how hard it hit. And it just sent me. I mean, it just hit me. And I lost my place. So I realized that Nina and I weren't probably a good team for that job. And so I called and I asked Tony Cintron and Dave Tarangino, I believe the two of them, I'm not sure if I had anyone else come, I don't remember. But the four of us, that me, the two guys, and Nina, I said, Nina, don't underestimate it. Out of the two of us, she was the strong one. But we stood our ground. We did not move, and we dug those holes with that auger. We were firm. We were planted. And, you know, in that sense, that's the idea that Paul's communicating. You know, do not let error come in and move you from the truth. And the thing is that they themselves, they welcomed error. And the error that they welcomed was starting and had turned them away from a right relationship with Christ. And he says even things like, you have fallen from grace. I mean, he uses some pretty strong language. He says, if you seek to try to be justified before God on your own, and he uses by circumcision, then Christ will profit you nothing. You know, he uses some strong things because he cares about them, and false doctrines and ideas can really lead people astray. How many of you know individuals that perhaps even witness to you, and now they're not even walking with the Lord anymore because they got off in some kind of error? And it concerned you, and you look back and you could think to yourself, wow, you saw when they started to come up with these ideas and you're trying to warn them after you got saved, and maybe God used them in your life, and then now they're not even walking with the Lord anymore. They're living an ungodly lifestyle. And so false doctrine can really, really reveal, you know, in some cases that a person truly never came to know Christ. They were doing well. They ran well. And Paul even said that to them. He said, you know, you ran well. What happened? They ran well, but then because of error, they had fallen from grace. And he talks about how the law, and that's what he's referring to, the yoke of bondage, the law brings people into bondage. Religion and religious systems that are putting an emphasis on you, the individual, being justified by some kind of works, those kind of systems bring people into bondage. And in this case, it's by keeping laws. Because, as we've talked about before, the law cannot save. The law only reveals that you're guilty of breaking it. And because we are sinners by nature, we can't keep God's laws. We cannot keep the righteous requirements of Christ. And so it brings us in this bondage where on the surface it might seem like religious systems are good, but the end leads in destruction. You know, there's a scripture that says that, you know, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is ruin or destruction. And that's what religion does. Religion ruins people because it keeps people in bondage. And so he says in verse 2, indeed I, Paul, in other words, I am the apostle. I am the one who originally came to you and shared the gospel message with you that you received and you walked in. and you received simply by faith in Christ. That's what I preached to you. I did not preach to you circumcision. I didn't preach you have to believe in Christ plus keep the law of Moses plus be circumcised. For some in our time, it might be you got to believe in Christ, but you also have to be baptized in order to be saved. Or you have to do something. Paul says, I came and I shared the gospel with you. I, the apostle, I'm telling you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, I know that for you and for me, this really doesn't apply to us, but it could apply to us who want to evangelize or want to share our faith with others who are caught up in religious systems. It can help us to help them. Paul used some strong language, and you know, he did out of concern. There was a lot of concern behind his words. And there are folks that we know that maybe are caught up in religious systems. And, you know, sometimes you have to be firm with people and share the truth with the people. And these scriptures help and equip us to be able to minister to those that are caught up in religion. But Paul, he repeats and he says this, again, I testify, verse 3, to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. That is, you have become separated from Christ. Notice who he's talking to. He's talking to you who attempt to be justified by the law. So he's talking specifically to individuals who think that they can have a right standing with God by keeping some kind of rules and regulations, keeping the law. And the big thing in his day was the Mosaic law with circumcision being the thing that the Jews or the Judaizers would go to Gentiles, and that's who he's writing to. This was a Gentile church and churches. But these Jews who believed in Christ also taught that the Gentiles had to not only believe in Christ, but had to become circumcised and keep some of the laws of Moses in order to be saved. And so he's saying, you Gentiles who are embracing these doctrines, and now you are trying to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, I understand that to mean that you have failed. In other words, he's saying you have failed to really, truly understand and thus experience the salvation that comes from God solely by believing in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law. You see, Christ can't save those who want to save themselves. And that's what they were trying to do. It's like someone casting out a life preserver to somebody, and then the individual that's drowning out in the ocean pushes the life preserver away and says, no, I'm going to try to swim back to safety while they're drowning. And Jesus is the only one who can save. Nothing that we can do. These are things that we know. These are things that we understand. But this is where we are in the text. And so we continue where we are in the text. So understanding that we are called to stand firm in the justification freedom that we have, then Paul starts to share how to stand fast. And basically he gives us two things in the text. First, through the Spirit, and we'll talk about that. And then second, through your service. This is how we stand fast in the faith, is through our trusting in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, and then also through our service. And so he says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, what do you think Paul means when he says that? I mean, When I first read this, I struggled trying to just think in context, what is Paul saying here? What does he mean by the hope of righteousness? What is the hope of righteousness? But as I studied and continued to just consider the context, basically what Paul is saying is we, through the help of the Holy Spirit, are counting on Christ's work to make us righteous before God. That's within the context what Paul is saying. We are counting, we who are of faith, you who are of faith, I'm not counting on my own works. There's nothing that I can do. I know that there's nothing that I could do to earn God's favor. All my years before, as an unbeliever, but growing up in a religious home, I realized there's nothing that I could do to earn God's favor because I failed God's commandments over and over and over and over again. And then even after I came to know the gospel and put faith in Christ, I still cannot keep the righteous requirements of God. Do any of you have the same problem, or is it just me? Do any of you ever lust? Do any of you ever find yourself hating someone? Or you ever lie or cheat or steal or do something that you know goes against God's will as a Christian? How many of you have? Well, you know what? All right, you got to leave. See ya. No, we would all have to leave. We would all have to leave because none of us are righteous, not one. And because we can't save ourselves, we have heard the gospel and we are counting on Jesus to fulfill the promise that he made us. And what did he say? He said, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, not does a bunch of commandments, but whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Has it. It's a gift. And I'm counting on him to bring that to completion. And even Paul said to the Philippians that, you know, he is faithful. He who's begun the good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. And so Christ, our Savior, is our everything. When you have Christ, you have everything. Christ plus nothing equals everything. And there's no greater joy than walking with Jesus. No greater joy. And what a hope we have in his word and in his promises. If we look at ourselves, it's discouraging. If we look at our performance, if we look at how we're doing if we're married as a spouse, or how we're doing if we're a parent as a parent, we fall short. We've fallen short. How we're doing as a Christian, we fall short. If we look at ourselves, it's very discouraging. That's why we can't look at ourselves. We have to look to Christ. We have to look to Jesus and count on him. We're counting on him, and it's the Spirit of God who's helping us count on him. We rely upon Jesus because the Spirit of God, when we fail, when we struggle, when we're not doing what we should be doing, you know, the Spirit of God is convicting us, and the Spirit of God comes along and comforts and encourages us to do what's right. And so we, through the Spirit, verse 5, eagerly wait for that hope of righteousness by faith. And that hope of righteousness is that one day we're going to stand before God complete. And verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, whether you're circumcised or whether you're not, that has no bearing. He says, but really, when you are truly walking in faith, there is a byproduct, and that byproduct is love. He says, but faith working through love. Again, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. True faith, the byproduct of true faith, it ends up with the individual loving God and manifesting that love for God. And notice he doesn't say, but faith working through law. He says, but faith working through love. You see, you're probably a lot like me in this sense, is that you love God because of what God has done for you. And because you love God because of what he's done for you, you don't want to do things that aren't pleasing to him. When you fall short, you say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I love you. Other times you're strong and you say, God, I don't want to do that. I love you. I obey you out of love for you because of who you are and what you've done for me. So I won't do that because I love you. You follow what I'm saying? I would imagine that that's the same way that you think. That's the same way. Sometimes you blow and you say, oh, God, forgive me. I don't want to do that. Change me, change me. But then most of the times, a lot of times you're thinking, I'm not going to do that. I love God. I don't want to do that. And see, when you're operating out of love, you don't need laws. You don't need rules to govern you. You know, could you imagine a married couple that had rules and laws to govern them? Like you go on your bedroom door, or I'm sorry, your bathroom door in your bedroom, and there's a law, and your wife says, please, or not please, do not kill me tonight. You know, you don't need a law to tell you don't kill, because I would never do that. You would never do that to your spouse, because why? You love your spouse. You don't have a law that says your wife wrote down, don't cheat on me. If you love your wife, you would never cheat on your wife. You understand what I'm saying? So when you love God, you do those things that please God. And so that's how we live. We live by faith, and that faith is working its way out, and it shows in our love for God and in our obedience to God. Now in verse 7, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. In other words, you receiving this doctrine, this erroneous doctrine that's been persuading you, it doesn't come from Christ who called you. So he says, first, I, Paul, tell you that, and he's telling them how in verse, let's see, where was it? Verse 2, he says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And then in verse 3, he says, I testify again, every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor of the law. But he's saying, I'm testifying. Now he's saying how Jesus, it didn't come from me. This persuasion didn't come from me. And I'm telling you that it didn't come from the Lord. I'm an apostle, and I work for the Lord. And the Lord who called you, the persuasion didn't come from him either. And he's telling them that it's leaven, really, what you've allowed to come in. He's telling them these false doctrine. It's leaven. And we know that leaven is a type of sin. But in here, he's using an illustration, and he's illustrating how leaven, eventually, it impacts the whole lump. A little bit of leaven permeates through the whole, and that's how sin operates, and that's how false doctrine is. And it's almost as he's saying, you know, you letting this error come in, you're going to affect your whole church. You're going to affect that whole ministry. And, you know, if we just take a little bit of a sidestep here, you know, sin is that way. Sin is something that if you just let a little bit come in and you don't master sin in your life, it can have long-term devastating consequences. And sometimes that's not how we think. We think about the temporary pleasure, but we don't think about the long-term consequences. But a little bit of sin left unchecked and not dealt with in 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years from now can have devastating consequences on you. And so it's best to deal with the little sin, the little leaven, and get it out and deal with it before it takes over. And just as a follow-up or to make a connection with what I'm saying, I want us to remember all the way back in Genesis. Remember when Adam and Eve, they had their children. First they had Cain, and he was a tiller of the ground, and then they had Abel. And Abel was a shepherd. And they were both religious. They both, when the time came, they brought an offering to the Lord. And Cain's offering wasn't accepted. You remember? Because Cain wanted to do God's things his own way. He didn't want to do things God's way. And if you remember, he was angry because his sacrifice wasn't accepted, and God confronted him, but not in a bad way. God reached out to him, and God even told him in verse 7 of chapter 4, don't turn there, but he said, if you do well, Cain, if you do what's right, I'm here to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. Won't you be accepted just like your brother Abel was? But this is the point. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. See, sin wants to rule you. And it's always present and it wants to take over and dominate you. And it usually comes in with a small little thing. But look at the directive that God gave him. He said, but you shall rule over it. You should rule over it. You know, sin, that little leaven wants to come in, but you should get it out. Sin wants to come in and wants to dominate you, but you're the one who's responsible to make sure that you master the sin, that it doesn't master you. Now, moving on back in our text, verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you, Paul is saying to them. And this is the exhorter in Paul. You know, Paul says some strong things. And as Christians, sometimes God calls us to say some strong things to brothers and sisters in Christ. But we also have to have that exhortive heart as well. We want to not only just hammer people, but we want to help people too and encourage them to do the right thing. And so Paul, he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord. I trust in the Lord, and I know that in the Lord, you can overcome this. This leaven doesn't have to permeate the whole church, doesn't have to affect you and you know, impact your ministry in such a negative way that you really aren't doing anything for Christ. It's just a club. It's just a gathering of people that are carnal and just operating in the flesh. But there's no real spiritual substance there. He says that you will have no other mind. In other words, you'll give up that persuasion, that leaven, which is really it's really sin to disobey God by believing something that God doesn't teach. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So there was an instigator. There was someone who started this. And that's how it always is. Whenever there's trouble, you know, whenever there's a whole group that gets on, usually it's only one or maybe two people that they're the ones who start the trouble. And then they infect a larger group. And that's why for mature people, when there's one or two people that start trouble, start saying things that just aren't fitting, it's best to just deal with it right there. You know, don't entertain things that you know are not consistent with God's will, whether it's gossip or whatever it might be. The best thing to do is to just be a fireman and you know, throw some water on there. That little fire that tongue starts, just put out that fire, and in a loving way, you know, rebuke a person, but don't embrace what people have to say, no matter how juicy it might sound. He says, and I, brethren, verse 11, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Now, Paul was not preaching circumcision, but he was suffering persecution because he was preaching salvation through faith in Christ plus nothing. He was preaching the cross of Christ and the gospel message. But to preach a religious system, and that's how it is, religion, the world will embrace religion. That's why you hear of these stars, you know, they start out in the church and then they're out there performing, right? And the world loves them. They're even on Ellen. I mean, there is a performer who sang, a lot of us hear Laura Dangle, we listened to her on the radio, and she performed on Ellen. And then when they asked her what her position is on homosexuality, she says, well, you know, you read the Bible. I'm still learning. You read the Bible. And when you figure it out, you let me know. You ever hear that interview? Isn't that sad? I mean, if you're a Christian and you read your Bible, I think it's pretty straightforward, especially if you've been in the church for years and years. I think the Bible is pretty straightforward on these different topics. That's just a way of saying, I want my career. I want what I have more than I want to just be bold for Christ. Now, it's really sad, but the world loves those kind of Christians. The world will embrace them. The world will embrace Christians that believe in things that the world teaches. And what these individuals were teaching, it was worldly. It went against God's will. And so it was worldly. It was human-centered. That is justification by faith plus works. That's a work of man. God doesn't honor that, just like God didn't honor Cain's sacrifice. So he says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. You know, if he preached circumcision, then he wouldn't be getting persecuted. And there wouldn't be an offense because the cross does offend. The message of the cross does offend. It tells you you're a sinner, and there's nothing you can do to be saved. Do you know how many people don't like to hear that? Many people want to feel like they can do something to earn their salvation. And so people get offended by the cross. And then look what he says. He says in verse 12, I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Because it's kind of like a play on words, because he's saying that, hey, they compel you to be circumcised and cut the foreskin off. It's pretty disgusting. But anyway, they compel you to cut. And he says, I wish they would cut themselves off. You know, and so how to stand fast? We have to stand fast through the Spirit, through trusting in the finished work of Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to continue by faith to love God and to express our love for God in our service, which is the second thing. Now, he tells us in verse 13, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We've been called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You know, understanding that you're saved by faith in Christ plus nothing, it's a gift that God has given me, and he's not going to take the gift away. I'm eternally secure. I shouldn't take that and then think, well, then I can just live however I want because I'm a child of God. That's not the way we should live. On the contrary, you know, we should use our liberty not for ourselves, not so we could live in the flesh, but through love, we should serve one another. And the Christian, when they come to know Christ, the Christian, one of the things that really changes in the true believer is that we become selfless or we grow in selflessness. And we become more focused on the household of faith. We become more focused on doing the work of God and trying to share the love of Christ with people and working together as a body, ministering to one another and serving each other. It's so important. And we, as Christians, when we come to the saving knowledge of Christ, we see the importance of being engaged in something way bigger than us, but serving one another. And then he puts the emphasis on through love, that love would be the motivating factor. I serve you because I love you, not because I have to. I don't think when it's, oh man, I got to go to church. I don't think that way. I have to. I think, wow, I get to go to church. I get to see my brothers and sisters. I get to serve. And man, thank you, Lord. This is wonderful. Now, it's cold outside. Well, who cares? Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. Oh, it's dark. Who cares? I mean, Jesus probably spent many dark nights praying, and I'm complaining about a 12-minute drive in my mind or heart. Who cares about those kinds of things? When you have love, for example, if you think about it this way, when it comes to service, think about it as like a mom. A mom, when she has a baby, that baby gets up every 2 hours, usually. The baby needs to be changed multiple times. The baby dictates pretty much everything now. If the mother's breastfeeding, then that baby's latched on multiple times a day. And there's so many other things that you moms know from experience. But a good loving mom doesn't think, oh, this baby. It's out of love. It's like a joy. Certainly a mom would get tired, etc. But the motive and the reason why a mom will do all she does for a child, and dads, you do great jobs too. But the reason why moms will do all that they do for a child is out of love. And they don't look at the inconveniences as a negative thing. I know that a wife wouldn't wake up for her husband every 2 hours if the husband woke up and said, hey, honey. That won't happen. But that baby wake up every 2 hours. Oh, the cute little baby. I'm going to go feed the, it's just such a whole different thing. And that's how it should be for us as far as church is concerned. The scriptures want us to serve one another out of love. So next time you struggle with maybe being around the brethren or serving or, just remember, God forgive me. I allowed a negative or a wrong attitude to get into my heart. And I need to do this out of love, the kind of love that you've shown me. You know one thing I've never heard God do? I've never heard God complain about me. Have you ever heard God complain about you? Never. If anything, anytime you read the word, you read the word, you hear what he's saying, usually it's a lot of good things about you, things that you know aren't true about you. And a lot of good directives to help you. And so we shouldn't complain about our service, or we should love and serve the way that he loves and serves us. He says, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then he talks about some things and kind of shows what unloving service looks like and unloving service, what it does is how it hurts the church. It negatively hurts the church. And of course, it hurts all relationships. But the first thing is that's unloving service, I guess, if you could put it that way, that will hurt your church, because this is a part, the church is, you know, this is where you go, this is where God's called you. And sometimes we think, well, the church is the pastor and the leadership team, you know, I just attend there. No, the church belongs to God, and he's placed us in his church, and all of us have responsibility. We should all feel responsible. I play a role in the church, and I know it belongs to Christ. I know it's his church, but we're called to this church, and we also look at it as this is my church, and the way that I live outside and inside, it all is all the same. I can't be one way one out there and a different way in here. You know, this is my church. This is our church. This is your church, and we should love and serve in a way that helps our church. But here he mentions some unloving service that hurts your church. And the first of the two things that I'm going to mention is serving with negative attitudes, which lead to conflicts or impaired relationships. He says in verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You know, he uses this idea of, you know, biting and devouring. You get an idea of like animals going at each other and then eating each other up. And that's what false doctrine will lead to. False doctrine ends up leading to all kind of conflicts, because when people are in false doctrines, you know, they're really in the flesh. They're not really operating out of love. They're in the flesh. And, you know, it's destructive. It hurts the church. And so he says, if you bite and devour one another, and when I think of biting and devour, I think of, you know, biting using the mouth, you know, and I think of what are things that can devour, what are things that can hurt. It's like a bite. It's the things that we say and the attitudes that we have towards each other. And I'm so blessed because we really don't see any issues here, at least that I'm not aware of, or that I'm aware of. I'm so blessed. We are in a very loving, healthy church, and that's such a blessing. But he warns them, you know, be careful with the serving with attitudes, negative attitudes towards each other, because that will lead to devouring each other up. And then another unloving way to serve that hurts church is serving with lustful desires. You know, when individuals are being controlled more by their own carnal desires and not by God's will, and living by faith that's operating through love. In verse 16, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." And in context, anyone who is trying to be right with God through obeying the law, that's walking in the flesh. And people who are walking in the flesh can't control the flesh. And so there's going to be all kinds of sinful things that come from the flesh, because the flesh, you know, can't control itself. And people, again, who are trying to be right with God through religion, that is carnal. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, I think the best way to understand that verse 17, is in light of verse 18, because that's at least for me, that was a tough verse to really make sense of, because he says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another," which all that makes sense. The trouble I have, or I had, is "so that you do not do the things you wish." That's the trouble that I was having with the verse. In other words, it almost sounds like, wow, if I have this conflict within me of the spirit and the flesh warring against each other. Yeah, I get that. But now it says that I can't do the things that I want to do. That is, I can't do what's right. So that seems pretty hopeless. Do you follow what I'm saying? Does that seem hopeless to you? Are you listening? Are you? I'm done. Forget it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm just playing around. Or are you like thinking about dinner? No, seriously, does anybody get it? Or is it just me? All right, I'm done playing around. So it doesn't seem to make sense when he says that you don't do the things that you wish. In other words, you don't do the things, the good that you want to do, because it feels like, well, I can't do good anyway because I have this conflict in me. So what's the point? Well, all right, maybe let me move on and I'll try to make it clear. I think the key to this is found in verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So being under the law, that to me, in the context of this letter, symbolizes someone who is in the natural state. In other words, the natural man. Not the spiritual man, but the natural man. Only the natural man is under the law. Once a person becomes born again, you are no longer under the law. You are under grace. You are free from the law. You are under no obligation to the law. But the natural man is under obligation of the law. And so the natural man, you know, has desires that go against God's will or the Spirit, what the Spirit of God would lead a person to do, as it says in verse 17. For the Spirit and the natural man, the flesh, they are in complete opposition to each other. They cannot work together. It's an impossibility. They're contrary to one another. That's why a person who is not born again, a person who is in the flesh, who is under the law, not under Christ, cannot please God or do what's right because they are not born again. So, I believe here he's talking about the natural man. The natural man cannot please God. And that's what these guys, some of them, they had not come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Paul was very concerned for them. Some of them were trying to establish their own righteousness, which is a work of the flesh. And he's saying, you'll never be able to please God that way. Never. Even though you want to do what's right. And you know how many religious people there are out there? They're going to church every Sunday. They're reading their Bibles. And they are far from God. They cannot please God because they're trying to do it on their own. Then he says, if you are led by the Spirit, if you are under the Spirit's influence, then you're not under the law. If you're born again, you are not under the law. You're free from the law. And then he gives three categories of what it looks like when people who are religious, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about religious people. They claim to know God, but their works deny him. Their works betray that they know God. He says, these are the kind of things that you'll see. That's why you'll see people who are religious and they go out partying. They'll go out and, you know, have relationships. They'll live in fornication and they'll go to church on a Sunday. But they really don't know God. You probably know people like that. They'll go to church, but they live very ungodly lives. And he says, it's evident. You could see that they are not born again, that they don't know God, because their works reveal it. And so the first of the three categories, they're sexually related things. He mentions adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. These all have to do with sex, with sexual immorality in some kind of way. The second thing is spiritually related, because these folks, they are spiritual, but what they don't realize is that they're in idolatry or sorcery. They're in some kind of bondage. It's some kind of paganistic or some spiritual thing that is, you know, it's a work of man. For example, I came out of Catholicism. I'm not going to say that every single Catholic is an unbeliever, but Catholicism, that's a system that's a compilation of Judaism, Christianity, and paganism. And their doctrines are just a bunch of heresies. Many of the doctrines are heretical. And yet there are people that think that they're right with God. And yet they're in idolatry. And so it's spiritually related. Then the third is socially related. The works of the flesh, these are things that impact other people in relationships, like hatred, contentions, you know, schisms and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, which is unrestrained drinking, wild parties. And then he says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice, this is their lifestyle. It doesn't matter if they're religious or not. If they appear to be religious, they'll use God's name, not in vain. They'll say, oh yeah, I love God. They'll pray with you. And yet they live this kind of lifestyle. This is really what they do. This is how they're categorized. They practice this lifestyle year after year after year after year after year. Paul is telling the true believers, he's warning and letting us know that these kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes from unloving service that will hurt the church, which is serving with negative attitudes, or serving with lustful desires, and having unbelievers in the church. You know how many churches right now, the Protestant churches, they have ordained lesbians and gays, and they're the ministers. And they embrace all kind of immorality. It's so sad, and they're all serving now. I don't know how, and I never want to be involved in any church like that. I can't even understand how that would function, but I'm sure there's got to be so much kinds of immorality within those types of churches. But he talks about healthy service that help the church. And it's so important to understand that healthy service operates from byproduct. Notice what he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, how does fruit manifest itself? It's, if the tree is in good ground, good soil, the fruit is just a byproduct, right? And so it's the same thing. When you are in right standing with God, which the only way to be in right standing with God is through faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to do anything. You are in good soil. You are in good ground, if you would. You're in Christ. You're in His Spirit. And when you are born again, you are in His Spirit. The natural byproduct that comes out of being in Christ is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then Paul says, against such, there's no law. Who's going to arrest you for being kind or loving or gentle? You know, these are just byproducts. And when you're in a church, and you know, who knows, there might be, as time progresses, there might be consequences for doing God's will. But anyway, when it comes to serving, these are the kinds of things that help the church when we're serving by the Spirit's empowerment, because all of the things that are motivating us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. These things help the church grow in love and in effectiveness. And then he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those that are born again, we don't walk in the flesh, we walk in the Spirit, and we put to death the things of the flesh. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And he says, and this is the last verse here, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And the most important thing for each one of us is to walk in the Spirit. And what that means is to walk under the influence of God's Spirit. That's what it means. That each one of us are saying, God, I want you to lead my life. And as you study the scriptures and you pray and Holy Spirit, I want to walk under your influence, not my influence, not any false doctrines, any outside influence. I just want you to be the influence of my life. And doing things like this, getting together, putting yourself under God's word, the teachings of the scriptures and studying the scriptures in prayer, you know, those are all wonderful things that if we keep doing these things, you know, year after year after year after year, and just continue to walk in the Spirit and serve Christ, you'll never fail. You'll never fall from grace. You'll never fall from grace. You know, just continue to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we can study it together. We thank you that you are a good, good Father, so merciful, so kind. And Lord, we honor you and we worship you and we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.